Yeah, great to have you with us. Fantastic. Yeah. Long Bay. Cool. Fantastic. Brilliant. Teresa, you have got something to share with regards to the event that was held here yesterday.
Thank you. I've always known that God is good. But after yesterday, I know he is amazing. When I gave over the plan that he gave to me, saying to him, look, you know how you're going to do this, who you're going to bring, etc., etc. Then I left it him and he took over. And then that was good. It all worked out wonderfully. So I'm thanking you so much, ladies, for cooking, for coming, for helping set up and clean up and all of that. We gained over $500. But wait, there's more, because we're going to have cakes available for $1 a plate. And gentlemen, how about you be the ones who buy your wife or somebody else
yourself?
A plate? I don't know. Oh, well, you're right. Okay, two plates, or you can share. And also, we will be having clothes out that were left over. There were so many clothes. I think everybody must have empty wardrobes by now. And Monday, evergreens will be some of them too. So thank you. You are amazing people. It was a great day. And those who didn't come, you missed out on a good day.
Thanks, Teresa. Just a reminder that this afternoon we are once again meeting at 4 p.m. for prayer here, from 4 to 5 p.m. Now, I know that people have got to, going places today because it's Father's Day. So whoever can make it, do come along at 4 p.m. And we are just focusing on praying for the battle in the heavenlies that is going on with regards to the change of definition of marriage and all that surrounds that. So as a church, we're coming together to seek God's face and for his wisdom as we as believers engage with our society and with those that we know regarding this issue. And I have a great video clip to show this afternoon by an apologist called Ravi Zacharias, which really just outlines very simply the issues around this matter. So do come along if you can, 4 p.m. here at the church. That'll be great. And we have a finger lunch here at the church today for anyone who'd like to stay for that. There's going to be plenty of food. So we aim to get the lunch started half an hour after this service ends. So you can have a cuppa and just relax, and then we can get things out. If some people can help us lay out the tables, that'll be much appreciated. Well, it is a privilege to have Paul Rattray with us this morning. I first met Paul a year and a half ago at a pastor's gathering up north in Coolum, and Paul was invited to speak on his work and his connections with those who work particularly with Muslims. And I was really blown away by what Paul had to say. I wrote his name down on my phone and I said, Lord, when you want him to come to speak to us here, you'll make it happen and it'll be the right time. Well, here he is today. And Paul, you could just let us know more about your involvement with Christian Vision. Father of six, so he's done well to be here this morning. So good on you. He's awake, and it's fantastic to have. But as Paul makes his way up here, just like to show you a short testimony. Okay, I've turned it on, so there we go.
48%.
Sorry, wrong one.
I grew up in Baghdad, Iraq, into a Shia family. I start learning about Islam when I was like 10 years old. I start praying, reading the Quran. I did a lot of prayers every day. I thought I wanted to get closer to God in this way, but I start reading the Quran and I start finding out a lot of bad scriptures and about killing and about murdering and hating. So I was trying to leave Islam, but I couldn't do it because in Iraq I didn't have that freedom to say anything or to change my religion. So I told my mom about that, and my mom, she was very angry, and she told me that I need to keep reading the Quran and pray that God will reveal himself to me. And I tried to do that for many years. We came to the US in 2007, and I was searching for the true God. So I was going through a lot of different people, and I went to a psychologist because I was going through a lot of depression, anxiety, and I wanted to take my life. But I wanted to go to a psychologist, so I went to see him, and he told me about Jesus, and he shared the gospel with me, and he told me about, you know, that God can give me another life, and God can give me a better life if I can trust in him. And I went back home, and that's the night that changed my life. I was praying. I said, God, if you're real, show me who you are. I want to see you. I want to know you. Do something in this room. Do something in my heart. And that night, he came to me through dreams, and he was standing next to me, and I saw a really bright, and he was speaking to me. He said, I'm here for you, and I want to give you a better life. Can you trust me? And that's the moment that I was having so much peace that night. I couldn't even go to sleep. The next morning, I went to the psychology, and the first thing he said to me, "Hallelujah," and I didn't know what hallelujah means. So I asked him, "What's hallelujah mean?" And he came and he gave me a hug, and he gave me the Bible as a gift, and he said, "I want you to read the Bible, and you're gonna see your life start getting to change." And that's when I start reading the Bible. I start finding, you know, so much peace and joy and in that book, and I found my life in that book. When I first told my dad that I became Christian, my dad, he right away he kicked me out from the house. He said, "Leave my house. We're Muslims. You know, we don't want you to be in our house anymore." I was really new in this country, so I didn't have a lot of friends. I didn't speak any English, I felt like alone. But then at the same time, when I talked to my friends about Jesus, I had peace in my heart. I had joy in my heart. I knew that God will take care of me. And that's how God brought me out of the darkness. And that's how God brought me out of the religion.
Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you were the one who was willing to leave your Father and come to this earth, willing to die, willing to be rejected by your Father so that we could have salvation. And we just want to say thank you for being the ultimate Father, and we want to give you the glory today and the honor to come, Lord, to speak to us and help us, Lord, to understand your Father heart just that much more today, so that we can love others like you love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Could I just have a show of hands if you feel inclined? Maybe you don't. But I'd be interested to know how many of you have some sort of relationship with or to a dysfunctional family. What I mean by that is a family that does not have a healthy mother and father relationship. Maybe you don't want to, but I'll raise my hand as well. I was thinking this morning as everything that we talked about, the song that was sung about the Father, everything that we sing about, everything within Christianity, our Lord Jesus Christ said, I do nothing except that which the Father tells me to do. I say nothing. It's all about the relationship with the Father. However, if you have never had that relationship, or the relationship has been very poor, then you really don't know what on earth people are talking about when they're talking about a loving relationship with their Father. And I can think of someone very close to me who says, you know, I know it all in my head, but when people talk about Father's Day and how wonderful it is to be with their fathers, I get it in my head, but it doesn't mean anything to me in my heart. And in some ways, I think that it's probably the best way to introduce to you the understanding, even if you only come away with a few things today in your understanding of Islam and Muslims, is to understand that throughout the history of Islam, to this very day, there is no concept of Father. There is no concept of the Father God. In fact, it's an anathema to them. In other words, it's something that they believe is a heresy. And so to even think of God and a relationship with God along these lines is something that is very difficult for them to relate to. If you cast your mind back to the Old Testament, and you even have a little bit of an understanding of Abraham's family, Abraham had two sons. And I suppose you could say in the Bible it was one of the first dysfunctional families, because the eldest son, Ishmael, and his mother, Hagar, would have expected, him being the firstborn and she being his mother, that they would have had some privileges, but they got kicked out of the family home and they were replaced by another wife and another son. And that son became the favored son, and that wife was the favored wife. We are called the sons of Abraham through Isaac. Is that correct? And Muslims call themselves the sons of Abraham through Ishmael. I believe it's impossible to understand the mindset of Muslims unless you understand this history within their minds. And I'm not talking about a psychological understanding of it. It's like in a dysfunctional family. You can psychologically accept that this person has a problem because of their lack of understanding or experience with a father's love and the love of a family. But I'm not talking about sort of like a psychological understanding. I'm talking about a heart understanding, a love. And that's extremely difficult. If any of you deal with, or especially in your own family, have a dysfunctional background or someone in there, because their response to everything is, you just don't get it. You try to show them love, they reject it. They misunderstand it. Why? Because they are wired differently due to their worldview and the way that they see the world. they will believe a lie that to everybody else is so clearly a lie that it just boggles the mind. And it's part of what we're struggling with in this whole marriage debate. So let me read you a couple of verses that help us to focus our minds. In Matthew chapter 5, 43 and 44, a well-known passage, Jesus said, "You have often hear it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Anyone who has had anything to do with Muslims on a long-term basis will know that they will try and take advantage of you. Anyone who has ever been in an extremely dysfunctional relationship will know those people are wired to take advantage of you. Why? Because that's all they know. And the only way that we can respond is to love them. The love that we're talking about is the agape love. To welcome someone, to be willing to entertain them. In other words, give them food, be generous to them, to love them dearly, to bless. It means here to ask God's blessing upon these people. Even though you don't have a natural love for them or how they react and respond does not fit well or sit well with you. And I've got to be honest, I've worked with Muslims and interacted with them most of my life. I've got to tell you to this very day, I don't have a natural liking for them. But God has given me a love for them. And there's a difference. And it says here to pray for them. And it's an important, and we'll look at a prayer at the end of my time to pray. But the prayer that we're talking about here is a prayer that is directed towards God. It's a prayer that we direct towards God, often on someone else's behalf. And I often pray when I am talking with Muslims and sharing things with them, I just say, "Lord, please help me to love them." Just a few facts about Islam. I mean, you probably know a lot of these things from the news media, but if you don't, then I just want to go through a few facts about Islam so to help you understand a little bit more about the situation in the world today. There are way more than a billion Muslims in the world today, and we got the, it's not coming up very well. I had Keynote, and you guys don't have Keynote. There are more than a billion Muslims in the world today, and there are two main, what they call, houses of Islam. Or they're much more strong than you'd say denominations of Islam, but they call them houses of Islam. They are Shiite and Sunni Islam. In the Asia Pacific and Indonesia in particular, most places it is Sunni Islam, and then there are Shia or Shiite Islam, like the guy who gave his testimony. It's important to understand that because the conflict in the Middle East is fundamentally a conflict between Sunni and Shiite Muslims. Iran is Shiite. Iraq is predominantly Sunni, but there are also Shiites within it. You've got Syria that is predominantly, it's got Sunni, but it's also got Shiites. A lot of the fight that is going on in the Middle East today is between these two different brands of Islam. And it's important to understand that, that in some ways, despite the tragedy of the Christians being killed, etc., etc., the fight is not really with them. It's between the Muslims themselves. And God made a prediction about Ishmael. He said, he will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be raised against his brothers, and his brothers' hands will be raised against him. The Arabs have a saying. They say, me and my brother against my enemy. Me and my brother against all enemies. My brother is my enemy. In other words, if you don't have someone else to fight, you'll fight your brother. There's been a rise of radical Islam all over the world, and terrorism, which follows it. And it's part of a desire to fight back. And some of you would have heard about Islamic law. There's even attempts to put Islamic law into Australia called Sharia. But these are the people that we're called to love. If this is what the Bible verse that Jesus gave us, then I think they are pretty good candidates for us to love. And if anybody loves them naturally, good on you. But I doubt that there are too many who feel a natural love. And that's okay, because the Holy Spirit will give us an unnatural love for these people. And I just want to very briefly give you an example of that. I have a friend. He's probably led more than 1,000 Muslims to Christ. And he says this. He says, I don't have a natural love for them. He said, but God has given me an unnatural love for them. So I seek them out. I don't just regard them as my neighbors over them. There, I actually go and seek them out. I go and find them. And he told me a story. He said, I met a Muslim imam who's like a priest or a pastor, a leader of a Muslim congregation. And he said, I went to see him. And I started to tell him about Jesus. And he got so angry that every time he saw me, he would shout, get away, you kafir, get away. I don't want you anywhere near me. But he said, I kept coming. He said, I bought him a Quran, their holy book. And everywhere where it talks about Jesus in the Quran, and it does in many, many places, at least 33 times, he put in a little tiny piece of paper with a Bible verse written on it. He said, you know what? I knew one thing. As an imam, he couldn't reject a Quran. And so I gave it to him. But he still would tell me to get away whenever he saw me. Go away. So he said, one day, my family and I, we decided we would buy him and his family all a new set of clothes on his birthday. He said, it's a huge sacrifice for my family. He had lots of kids. But he said, we did it. And he said, this man, he said he cried. He said, I've never seen a Muslim imam cry before. He said, I've never received this sort of love or generosity from anyone ever before in my life, and I'm an important man. He said, I want to know. I need to know where this sort of love comes from. And he was able to lead this imam and his Christ and his family to Christ, all of them. Because he was able to show them love, that unnatural love that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is important to understand that Islam is a religion of rejection. It's an Abrahamic religion of rejection. It's easy for us. We come from the chosen family. We come from the family that was chosen and blessed by God. And so if you've ever had any relationship with dysfunctional people, it's easy when you're on the side of the family that didn't get rejected, isn't it? It's not difficult to deal with. But it's really difficult to deal with if you have the perception, rightly or wrongly, it doesn't really matter, that you are the rejected one. It makes you angry. It makes you sad. You react angrily, rabidly, whenever anything happens to threaten who you are. That's Ishmael and Isaac right there. And that spirit of rejection is the fundamental problem that you will face dealing with Muslims today. It's that sense of, we've been rejected. We're not the chosen ones. And I've had Muslims, I can remember a very high-ranking Muslim from the Indonesian embassy in Canberra talking to me one day, very angrily and honestly. He said, you know what? He said, I just don't get it. He said, I don't get how the Western world and Christianity has been so successful. He said, I don't understand it. It's ridiculous. He said, you know, us Muslims are smart too. God has blessed us for a reason, and it's not to keep that blessing to ourselves, but it's to try and understand the situation. If you go back to the Bible just briefly as we go through here, it's important to understand again this mentality. Muslims are the spiritual children of Ishmael, as we are through Isaac from Abraham. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn, and it's very interesting. He was also the first person in the Bible to receive a name from God, but not directly from God, via an angel. And his name means God hears. Abraham received his name directly from God. Do you see the difference there? Muhammad received the scriptures, according to Islamic tradition, via the angel Gabriel. When has the word of God in the Bible been delivered by an angel? Not very often. Ishmael was rejected by God in favor of Isaac for the new covenant. However, Abraham pleaded with God to please bless his son Ishmael. Don't leave him with no blessing. But the interesting thing is, God did not give Ishmael a spiritual blessing. He gave Ishmael a physical blessing and said he would be a great nation, and he has become a great nation. Only Isaac was the one who received the spiritual blessing. So we cannot expect a brother who did not receive the spiritual blessing to take the first step to be able to give any sort of spiritual blessing to us. We are the ones who've received the spiritual blessing, hence we must be the ones to take the first step. Just a few things that Muslims believe, because you'll hear a lot of people say, oh, their beliefs are quite similar to ours. Yeah, there's some similarities there. God is one and Muhammad is his prophet. However, it's important to understand that God is not a father. There are ritual prayers that most Muslims, especially good Muslims, five times a day, called Salat. There is a religious tax that Muslims pay, and in a lot of countries there are Islamic banks to take the tax. So there's no interest charged. That's called zakat. You'll often hear Muslims talk about puasa especially during Ramadan, which is the month of fasting, when they fast all day, and a really, really good Muslim doesn't even swallow their spit during the daylight hours. That's why they can be in bad mood sometimes during Ramadan. And all Muslims, irrespective of whether they're Sunni or Shiite Muslims, must make a pilgrimage to Mecca if they possibly can, because that will give them good favor with God. Those are the things that we need to always keep in mind as the context when we deal with Muslims. It's this lack of trust in other people. It's this view that I am the one who's been rejected. I am not the one who has the favor. So I need to be given favor. I need to be given something by you. I expect to be given something by you. And it's not pleasant sometimes, because it's like they're always expecting something. But that's the love that we need to give them. And I can remember having some dealings with Muslims here, right here on the Sunshine Coast, for many, many years. Not so much in recent years, but we've done a lot of work here on the Sunshine Coast. We've prayed for people. There's a local Muslim imam right here in Caloundra, in case you didn't know. And I can remember him passing on the message to the Muslim people that we were working with here on the Sunshine Coast, and saying, he gave a decree, do not have anything to do with these people because they are trying to convert you. And the response from the Muslims was, be quiet, because you don't love us as much as they do. You have no right to tell us what to do, when to come to the mosque, because you don't love us as much as they do. That's not just us. There's another family in a Baptist church at Yandina who've been recognized in the local community for the work that they've done amongst Muslims. Just an average family who've reached out with love. When you don't know what love is, it speaks volumes when you see it in action. And so my suggestion of evangelizing Muslims, I don't even like that term, to be perfectly honest, but to be developing relationships with them, it's to develop a friendship first. Before anything else, develop a friendship. If you can just go to that slide, maybe. Friendship, what they do is they build trust and honesty. If you've come from a dysfunctional family, no matter how much people tell you, I love you and I trust you, doesn't mean anything to them. Why? Because they don't know what those words mean. They intellectually know what they mean, but they've never seen them in action. So you can make a difference by being a friend. Get involved in joint social activities. When it's the 17th of August for Indonesians, they have their Independence Day. At the end of the month of Ramadan, they will have a time of feasting. Join them. Invite them for a meal. Find out what they can and what they can't or won't eat. It's not too difficult. Offer to pray for their needs. I have seen this time and time and time again. Offering to pray for something and seeing God do a miraculous work where they can't say anything else but thank you. I acknowledge that your prayers are powerful. And we can say, our prayers aren't powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ is powerful. find out about their faith. I'm not talking about apologetics, where I watched a video that said that the Quran isn't, you know, it's not as perfect as you think it is. What do you think about that? Well, I guarantee if they decide to say something, it won't be nice. What I mean is, find out what they believe. Do you mind if I pray for you? Yes, but don't pray in Jesus' name. Well, sorry, that's how we pray. Is that okay? Normally they're fine with that. Why don't you like Jesus? Find out what they act. Because like a lot of Christians, once you start to find out what their faith is all about, sometimes their faith is really not that deep. They don't really know what Islam's all about. And finally, model gospel truths. Not trying to act it out, but if they come to your home and see how you deal with your wife and vice versa, how you deal with your children, that is modeling the gospel right there. I can remember talking to a guy, again, here on the Sunshine Coast. He was, I want to take a second wife. What do you think? I said, well, I've got enough difficulties with one, I can tell you. He said, yeah, me too. But, you know, he said, I'm allowed to do that and I'm a wealthy man. I said, well, what did God say about it? And he said, oh, well, Muhammad said it was okay. I said, no, it's okay. That's what Muhammad said. I said, what did God say? And I shared with him what God said in Genesis. He said, yeah, okay. He said, let me think about it. So a while later, he came back to me. He said, yeah. He said, that actually makes sense. He said, thank you. I'm not going to take a second wife. The prayer I often pray when I'm thinking about Muslims and praying for particular Muslims is in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, and I'll read it in a minute. But before that, I just want to share a very brief testimony, which will be the end of my time speaking, and then I think we're going to have a little bit of a question-answer time. But I can remember meeting a guy in Indonesia, because part of my work is to run a series of mission projects in the Asia Pacific for Christian Vision, which also made the that video that you saw, the Yes He Is. Some of you may know that. I'm on the Impact a Nation side, and so my job is to run the Impact a Nation projects around the Asia Pacific and what we call our National Pioneers initiatives around the world. And so they're really pioneering work amongst Muslims and Buddhists in very difficult areas. And so I met this man one day, and he came to me. He had this long beard. He was in the white flowing robes of a Muslim scholar. And as he entered the room, he saw me, and he came over straight away, and he hugged me and kissed me. Anyone who knows me, I am not huggy or kissy. I can tell you that right now. He didn't give me any chance to do anything else. He said to me, he said, you know, I hated people like you. I hated people like you with a passion. He said, I thought you were unclean pagans. But he said, what I couldn't get past was your love and kindness to others. And he told me a story that was just crazy. He said, he was about, I think he's about 10 years older than me, maybe. He said, I remember. He said, Rattray, I remember your name. He said, your father was Bruce Rattray. I said, yes, that's right. He said, when I was a young man, I came to your area in Indonesia. I was a missionary kid in Borneo. And he said, I was already a radical Muslim then. And he said, I wanted to kill your father and your family. And I tried to get all the local Muslim community together to do that. And he said what they told. They said, no, you're not going to do that. Because these people are kind and they love us. And he said, I remember meeting your dad one day, just in passing, and we locked eyes. He said, I looked at him with all the hatred I could muster, and he looked back at me with love in his eyes, and he said, I recognized that he had far greater power. Whatever he had in him, he looked at me with love. He had far greater power than all the hatred I had. And he said, I still remember that look today. But he said, I went on. He said, I became a jihadist. I went and fought against the Soviets in Afghanistan. He said, I killed many, many Russians. Then I went on and became a master bomb maker in Saudi Arabia. Then I came back to Indonesia. I was on a terrorist blacklist, and I was one of the ones who helped to organize the Bali bombing. He said, actually, I wasn't directly involved with the Bali bombing, but I was behind it. And so I was arrested and I faced the death penalty. And he said, I had met a man, the same man that I mentioned to you earlier. And this man was talking to me about Jesus. And he said, I hated him with a passion. But he said, you know what? I was scared. Even though my religion tells me that if I die in a jihad or in a holy war, I'll go straight to heaven. He said, I was terrified of dying. And I was terrified that I was going to be executed. And so he said, I said to him, well, maybe you can pray for me. He said, I can pray for you, but he said, you can pray too. And he said, I can't guarantee that you will be saved here on earth. But he said, I can guarantee in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved before the Father and you'll go to heaven. And he said, initially when I tried to pray in Jesus' name, I was physically sick. That's how much I hated the name of Jesus. It's the guy on the right. Real pictures, so please don't save them. But I prayed. And I was miraculously, didn't even have to go to trial. He said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I dedicate my life to telling my Muslim brothers and sisters about the hope that I have in Christ and they have too. If I die, I'm not afraid to die because I know exactly where I'm going. And it's a process. He said, when I first became a Christian, I had so much hatred for Westerners in particular and white men specifically that I would have to sit down and hold my hands together because I was shaking so much with my desire to kill them. He said, that's why I hug and I kiss you, because that's the transformation that God has done in my life. And we are seeing, by God's grace, thousands upon thousands of Muslims coming to Christ in the Asia Pacific, and I hear that it's the same in the Middle East, and it's also happening here in Australia. So I want to encourage you. Don't just love those who may be perceived as your enemies. Seek them out. Go and find them. And see what God can do. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you that you can use each of us. And Lord, we just want to quote the prayer of your great apostle, Paul, who was called to minister to the Gentiles, and yet he had such a love for his own people that in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he said, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire is that they may be saved. For I testify that they have a knowledge of God, but it is not the true knowledge of God." Lord, we pray that today for our Muslim cousins. Lord, we pray that our heart's desire in you, not in ourselves, would be that they may be saved, and that we might be willing to show the love of Christ to them, and that they might come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Paul. Very insightful and challenging. We thought we would just for 5 minutes or so, just open the floor. If there are questions, they can be addressed to Paul. We can answer. So if there are a couple, just put up your hand and I'll just point to you. You can stand and just shout it out. But if you need the mic, just indicate that to me. But I'll just start while you're thinking about that. Paul, you mentioned that there's the two main streams of Islam. But would there be lots of different groups in Islam that believe different things? I know you get sort of a modern version of Islam versus the classical, which is really sort of adhering to all the practices of Muhammad. You know, what would Muhammad do? Can you just comment on that briefly?
Yeah, so Muslims essentially have two holy books. The first is the Quran, and the nearest to that would be to our Bible, and they believe that the Quran is the final revelation of God to man that has the highest standing. Then from there they have what are called the Hadiths, which are the sayings of Muhammad. I guess in Christian terms there's Apocrypha, which we don't study very much, but they're some of the things that were said that we don't recognize as the Word of God, but still has some benefit to study. Shiite and Sunni Muslims tend to have different hadith. There's hundreds of them. Shiites will look at these ones, others will look at those. But all Muslims, at the end of the day, must come back to the Quran. And so, as a rule, if they know their Quran well, which most Muslims don't, because in many cases they can recite the Quran, but the Arabic in the Quran is not modern Arabic, so as a result, they don't necessarily know what they're saying. In many places, they don't even understand Arabic, but they can recite it. But as a rule, all Muslims will adhere to the beliefs that I mentioned earlier as their core beliefs, and the vast majority of Muslims will recognize that Jesus was a great prophet, but is absolutely not God from their perspective.
Right, just one or two questions. Oh, sorry. Everard, yeah, you grab that one. Yep.
That's all right.
You have such a passion and love for the ministry that you're doing. And I was just thinking here, as a Christian, the passion and love that we have shared Jesus without fear, even in our own community, we are really... When I hear your passion, I just feel that we are even letting ourselves down, because we're not even sharing Jesus in this Western world to our neighbours on the boardwalk or anywhere else. And I just really am moved by what you do. And I'm just thinking we all need to do a better job.
Thank you, but certainly pretty imperfectly. But... for me, it's taking action, and that is, it's asking the Lord, and I try and do that with other non-Christians as well. Anyone who knows me well knows that one of my, I call it a hobby, but my wife calls it an obsession, and that is hunting. And so I'm often out in the bush with farmers, etc., etc., And what I try and do is actually make sure that within, not always every week, but at least within a month, twice a month at the very least, I spend quality time with an unbeliever. So as in, I put it in my diary, I'm reasonably busy, I have six kids too, but I put it in my diary and I make time and I'm intentional about it. I can remember my aunt saying to me, she's a lovely Christian lady, saying to me, I used to have my own companies and business, and she said to me, don't ever lose contact with those unbelieving businessmen and women, because she said, you may be the only contact that they have with Christ. And so I've tried to do that imperfectly, and the same goes with Muslims. It's making an effort. It's making an effort to go down to the esplanade and to the ships where the Indonesian sailors are and bringing them food after work, when the last thing I want to do is spend time with them. To be perfectly honest, I want to put my feet up and spend time with my kids at home. So sometimes it's making time when you don't feel like it. And they take your time. They do.
Paul, we're in, say, in Caloundra, we are here. Where is it possible even to meet up with a Muslim, to make the first contact? Is it just in our everyday going to the supermarket, smiling? That's how I met a Muslim woman. And she's a doctor. Her husband also is a doctor from Pakistan. And she was, Muslim lady was at, I think it was Dollars and Cents, you know, used to be called in Stockland. And she was looking at a bin of clothes. And when I saw her in her black dress, I knew. And then I started looking in the same bin, and so that was, then we both looked at each other and smiled, and she said, "I know." I said to her, "I said, from what country have you come?" And she said, "Pakistan." And then I knew her language. I'd learned her language when I was in India, and we were working amongst Muslims and Hindus. And so I replied to her. I said to her, "Did you speak Urdu?" I said that in English. She said, "Yes." Then I said, "Maybe Urdu bolti hun." You know, I said, "I also speak in Urdu." Well, you know, it was like a clap of thunder hit her. And because she wasn't expecting such a reply. And so we started conversing in the Urdu language. And then we exchanged phone numbers. And I went to their place for a meal. I haven't invited them to my place because I don't know quite what to feed them. But I have had, then they went away. They were doing more training. Medical training. They're up at Nambour and they've come back again on the coast. I have seen them once and he's since then been to their place. And I have literature, you know, to share with them. And I asked her if she had a Quran in English. And she gave me a copy. She had several. And so she gave me a copy, and I asked her, I said, "Would you like a Bible?" She said, "Yes, I would."
Right. Wonderful. You have a pretty good example here in Auntie Valda. Yeah, based on statistics, particularly the Indonesian community, because that's my background, My understanding there is there are 150 plus Indonesian families on the Sunshine Coast, at least where one of the partners is Indonesian, probably 90% of them are Muslim. There would be equally large populations of probably Pakistanis and other Muslim background people on the Sunshine Coast. And apart from the sort of interaction that you're saying there, community centres are a great place to touch base, because a lot of the people, especially women, but not exclusively, they struggle with English, and so it's really good for them to be able to just talk to someone who can help them with their English. So community centres are a great place, libraries, finding out, you know, are there any clubs and whatever that involve people like this. It's not difficult, because we actually have very good services in Australia, and people don't mind recommending. So if you want to find out where there are, university's another one. There's plenty of Muslims in the university. And so it's not difficult to find them, but it takes time. You know, you can't just say, "G'day, how are you? I'm a Christian. You're a Muslim. Let's get together." All right? It's time, takes time, and just like you were saying. And if you're not sure, don't be afraid. I've never found that Muslims are offended by you asking them things about their faith. So in other words, I would like to invite you to my house. I just need to know what sort of things that you eat. Can you eat food that we cook? If they're really fanatical, strong Muslims, they'll say no. We can't eat from your plates. So would it be okay if I came and could I bring something? Normally they will say, please don't bring anything cooked, but you can always bring some halal meat or something like that. We'll cook it. Cool. Yeah. Don't be offended, and don't be too afraid of offending. Just ask them.
We're going to, Paul, you'll be available for questions.
I've got off at lunch, and my family's in Brisbane. So
over lunch, you can ask Paul some more questions. Thank Listen, you. Paul, thank you so much for coming to share us today. Bless you. That was really special. Yeah, was that insightful? Yeah, challenging? Good. Good, fantastic. Listen, it's really, really so good to have Tracy back with us today. I know they slipped into the back. Tracy, I'm just going to bring the mic to you because I know that you'd like to say something. Is that okay? So you can, if you want to stand, that's fine. But you just... Oh, sorry. Cool. All right, there we go. So...
Hello. Good to be here. I would like to say thank you to all the congregation that prayed for my recovery. If you didn't hear the announcement that Valda made, the three brain tumours that I had are gone, dead, kaput. Prayer is very powerful. Thank you again.
It's just so special. Well, let's stand together as we close. Lord, we sang that song, 10,000 Reasons, for our heart to bless you. And Lord, we want to just glorify you and praise you for your work that you've done in Tracy's life. And we just want to praise you and just thank you for restoring her thus far. Lord, we continue to keep in mind those of our church family who are not well at this time, we particularly lift up Christine and Peter and pray that your loving arms will surround them. Yes, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for what we've heard this morning. And I just pray for just an attentiveness to your prompting in terms of reaching out, not only to those neighbors that we bump into, those that we rub shoulders with regularly, but those that we sense you're calling us to reach out to and be active in doing that. So we bless your name and thank you in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Well, live life, honor the call, walk in love, truth, and power this week. Stick around. Lunch will be in half an hour, and we'll have a celebration together.